Do you know what season we're in? You know the season, the liturgical season. Advent is that season. Let's see, that's the one around Christmas time, isn't it? And then there's Lent. That's getting ready to travel into Easter. You remember that one. And do you know what season we're in now? We are in the season of Easter. Now, Richard knows because not only is he very wise and sage, but he also does the banners, and the white banners are up because we are still in the season of Easter. And so we have to track that and keep, that helps us kind of keep track where we are. We will be in Easter till Pentecost, correct, Richard? Pentecost is coming. Are you ready? Tongues as a fire. We'll get there. But it seems odd, didn't it, that we're reading again this scripture from John. We went back to Jesus in his journey. Yes, this is following the Passover feast. All of the disciples had gathered. They have the beautiful, wonderful feast. And in the middle of the feast, he institutes the words of communion. And they're a little confused, but it was a good Passover feast and good food and good wine. And the disciples, they're really ready for that, you know, that nice nap. And Jesus says, stay awake with me while I go and pray. They go over to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples can't stay awake. They're sleepy, as we said. But this is coming now in the early morning before dawn, and Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with the police, chief priests, and the Pharisees. They came with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, knowing what was to come, came forward and asked them, whom are you looking for? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus replies, I am he. Now, I'm going back to some of these scriptures because in the middle of the Easter progression from Palm Sunday through Easter, there's a lot of scripture in there, and we rush through it because we're moving to the crucifixion on Easter morning. And here is some of the scripture that we rushed over, but it's full of information that we need to pause with. Whom are you looking for? And they asked him, and he said, I am he, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we're English speakers, we're reading translations, but even the Greek, I am, ego I may. We've talked about this before. Ego I may, all right? And that's the phrase. It's an interesting phrase because you remember this fellow Moses? Do you remember him vaguely? He goes out and he sees the most famous person in the Old Testament, you know, arguably. And he sees a burning bush, and he says, I must turn aside to look at this. This is pretty amazing. And God recruits him. Originally, in my sermon I wrote, God drafted him. But, you know, I don't know that it's drafted as much as recruits, because Moses has to be argued into it, and he agrees. That's kind of how we are as well. God does not force us. God is asking us and urging us forward. But we must respond. That's a sermon for another day. Put that with a little tab and you can look at that later. But Moses is there and Yahweh says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and help the Israelites come out of Egypt. Moses says, whom should I say sent me to do this? I mean, by whose authority, what name shall I give them? Do you remember what God responds? I am. It is that same Greek, ego I may. Now, it wasn't Greek back in the Hebrew, but it's the same. It's the same I am. I am what I am. I am who I am. And this is pivotal because God is the great I am. And Jesus, what is your name? They ask him, and what does he say? I am. Pivotal. Think about what that means. And those in the know will understand. The others, the priests and the soldiers, they would not have understood what he was saying, but good students would have understood that he is saying, I am. The same I am as in God. This is the second part of the great Trinitarian whole of God, the Son gathered with God. I get all tingly every time I see him and hear him say, I am. Ego I may, I am. He is the Lord. This is God. This is the Christ among us. But there's more in this text. And we skipped over it, but there's more in this. And he turns to the people coming to capture him. I'm the one you seek, he says. Let all these others go. What a moment. All the disciples, all the apostles, we don't know if it was more than just the apostles gathered there. We don't have much reference on that, but they're gathered there, and they could have been swept up in this insurrectionist movement. And they knew that. The men were all aware that they could have been captured as well. But he says, let these go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me. Not a single one is lost. It's an important passage. It's an important statement. It's a Christological statement that speaks to them and speaks to us. Now, I know if you want to get technical, none are lost. And yet the apostle Judas, he is the one who in effect removes himself. He is the one who has betrayed Jesus, and he is the one who takes his own life. But it's a reminder to us, what a blessing to us, that none of Jesus' followers are ever lost. During the prayer time, a bunch of names ran through my mind when we were in our moment of silence. I didn't give you much warning to prepare for think about who you might remember on Memorial Day, but there were several that were on my mind, and one was my daughter, Corinne. We lost her to COVID. And it is a painful thing. She was young, full of vibrancy and life, and the healthiest of us all, and the most innocent in many ways. But she is not lost. She never was. She was in the hospital for months and months and almost a year before finally her body could no longer continue. And so she passed. So it was a release in many ways, a blessing, because even if she had lived, she would have been severely debilitated and maybe mentally compromised. We don't know. But she has passed. But she's not gone. We know that from our Christian heritage, that those who have passed, none of them is lost. They are all in the arms of our Lord. They're okay. And there's grace in that that we need to recognize and share with a world struggling. I see people in tragedy. I see them on the news. I read about them in the paper. Sometimes I meet them. Over the years, I've had to do some tragic funerals, memorials for young people are the hardest. And those persons, when they pass, the families are devastated and crushed. But there is some peace if they recognize they are not lost. They are at ease. They're free from this world into another one. They are beyond the veil. And that's something important to know. You see, there's a veil between this life and the next. Had a wise, wonderful friend named Mary Knutson who once talked about, she had lost a son in his 20s who was killed. He was a lineman. An electrical lineman killed tragically in an accident that was not his fault. And she said, you know, there's a veil between life and death, because if we saw what was on the other side of the veil, we would not be able to continue here. I mean, if you're so excited about what's coming up that you can't live in the here and now, you're not going to be able to do it. The here and now is the place where we are and where we're supposed to be, and it can be a place of toil. I didn't look up the definition of toil, but it's kind of a fun word there, isn't it? We toil, and sometimes our toil is delightful. I know these strange women, and they go out and they dig in the dirt around the church. It's the strangest toil I've ever seen. They're hunting weeds, I guess. And they hunt them and they dig them out, and it is toil. For me, pulling weeds is not an enjoyable toil. It must be for them, because they continue to do it year after year. And so maybe it's a delight. The delight is in the result. Is that true, Helen? Yes, okay. Just thought I would try that. I am not a weeder, as you know. But there is toil. Do any of you know anything about toil? I worried for 2 years, 3 years maybe now, I've been worried about painting my house. And so I got it done this week. And it was toil to try and get ready for them, to try and get things out of their way. And then they did their work, and then I've been toiling to try and put everything back together again. My life has been upended, and yet the toil is a pleasant one in the respect that my house is now painted. That weight on the back of my mind is gone. So it's part of my bank account, but that's another story. Toil, which is that thing that we do. Sometimes we do toil and we resent every moment of it. It just wears us down and darkens our hearts and our spirits. There's a wise man, I don't remember who said it first, that find a job you love to do and you'll never work a day in your life. And some of that is true. I mean, I am blessed in that I get to read scripture and study it and learn from it. And I get paid to do that. And then come in here with these wonderful, all of you wonderful people, and we just have a good time. And afterwards we have donuts. It's a pretty good toil. There are days when it is a toil. When the microphones break, right, Mike? Or when things go amiss and the screen misbehaves. Have you noticed it hasn't been behaving in months now? I'll take what I can get. We've solved one thing, but a couple other things crop up. It's part of the toil. Life is toil. Some things are hard, some things we endure because other things are enjoyable, and life isn't so bad. But it's nothing compared to that which is on the other side of the veil. And we need to focus on our toil here and now, and we need to toil relentlessly and with all of our strength to do what God has called us to do until we can't toil any longer. Think about that. Think about how we are called. We have a mission. We have things that we're supposed to be doing. And one of those is making everyday bills. And one of those is getting through the commute from here to there, despite all the traffic detours and construction. And one of those is garbage that has to go out, groceries that have to come in. But one of those is doing God's work of loving our neighbors and caring and reaching out, finding ways to be good neighbors. Sometimes around the world through mission. Sometimes to our neighbor when you look outside and you see that they're broke down in their car and you walk out and say, how can I help? And usually my response is, well, I'm not much help with, you know, a modern car today. I don't speak that language anymore. You look under the hood and it's a mystery. So sometimes the toil is simply to say, at least I'll reach out. At least I'll offer myself without judgment, without condemnation. This is Memorial Day weekend, and we pause to acknowledge those who have been lost serving our country, and to pray that we find another way instead of war. There are lots of ways that we can have people serve our country that does not involve those armed conflicts that are such tragedies and are such antithesis to the Prince of Peace. We will work at those. We will continue. But even in the midst of all of that, we pray for those who've lost, especially our loved ones who we lost. And we can rest assured, and we can assure our friends and neighbors of the good news of Jesus Christ, that those who have passed are at ease. They are with the Lord. Christ has not lost any of them. This is the good news. Christ loves us. Christ loves our loved ones, just as we are led to love one another. Amen.